Well, turn please to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, where we find our text this afternoon. Reading verse 1 through 8. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Amen. Well, we take up another privilege of church membership with you this afternoon. And today we come to the ministry of deacons. I think it's proper to say that the office of deacon has been more misunderstood in modern Reformed churches than the office of elder. And as a result, the role of deacons has been underdeveloped and undervalued. It is thought, as one has written in a recent article, to be a small office, the office of the deacon, deemed a small office. However, in Scripture, I hope to show you that that is incorrect. And so what I intend this afternoon will be a corrective to our lack of understanding. I want to introduce the office of a deacon from Scripture and to show the good that arose from a functioning diaconate here in Acts chapter 6, with the goal of encouraging ourselves as a congregation to develop our understanding of what a deacon is to do and how we are to receive what a deacon does, so that together we might enjoy more and more of this privilege of what Christ has for us. And so our basic text is found here in Acts chapter 6, but we will be branching out and looking at other New Testament portions as well. So where we begin is in Acts chapter 6 with the origin of deacons. When we speak of church offices, we can identify 3 main offices in the New Testament. We have that of the teaching elder. We commonly call him the pastor today, although that's not a title exclusive to him. Then we have the ruling elder, and they are equal in authority in terms of the rule and government of the church, whereas the teaching elder alone has the function of preaching. But then, these elders, as we noted in the last few weeks, they are stewards of the word and sacraments, and they also have the pastoral care and discipline of the church laid to their charge. The other office that we find in the New Testament is that of the deacon, and it bursts on the scene somewhat in Acts chapter 6, where the church had been planted in the city of Jerusalem, and thousands of people are bound together, sharing the one faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And were you to go back a few chapters, you would have the account there in Acts chapter 4, how they were so taken up in unity and love that they pulled their possessions and their finances, and everything was shared. Now, we don't take from that a mandate for Christian communism. It was a voluntary thing in Acts chapter 4. And one of the reasons we know that is in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Ghost. They saw Barnabas was popular. They wanted a bit of that fame, it seemed. So they pretended that they would sell their property and give all the money to the church. But they withheld money. but the Lord who sees in secret exposes their sin. My point simply is to say that while it was in their possession, the word of the Lord says, it was their own. There was no mandatory requirement to sell all you have and pull it in the church. But at the same time, we can't dismiss what happened, because it is a beautiful example of Christian love within a context where everyone in the church was provided for. And particularly, it seems, when we come to chapter 6, the widows. So what was happening, first of all, is all this money came into the church and possessions, and the apostles were doing everything. And as the church grew, they became stretched. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, a strife arose between the Greek-speaking Hebrew converts, the widows, and they felt that they were being neglected and that favoritism was being shown in Jerusalem to the Hebrew-speaking, Jewish-background converts to Christianity, and that those widows were being favored in the daily distribution. Well, the strife came to the ears of the apostles, who said, in effect, we do not have time to deal with this. We have to give ourselves to the spiritual care of the church, namely to prayer and the preaching of the word. This strife, this practical difficulty, is distracting us from that task. Therefore, we need to address it. Choose you out from among yourselves 7 men to serve. Well, the people do that. The people identify those who would serve, and their names are recorded in verse 5. You'll recognize there the names of Stephen and Philip in particular. They were elected by the people, and then they were set apart by the laying on of hands of the apostles and by way of prayer. What we find is at the end of this portion, the result was that the church flourished, peace was restored, and many were converted. So what we have in Acts chapter 6 is the origin of the office of the deacon. And isn't it significant that the oldest church in Christendom, the church in Jerusalem that formed on the back of the day of Pentecost, is the church that we're told, or the churches that we're told, first appointed the office of deacons. But we find further evidence in the New Testament. So, for example, if you were to turn to Philippians chapter 1, the gospel has now reached what we know as Europe. So way beyond the boundary of Jerusalem and Judea. But as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he refers to the deacons, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So it's evident that the church in Philippi had these two offices established. And then if you think of 1 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy's in Ephesus, and Paul writes to him, and he gives him qualifications to look for, not only for elders, but also for deacons. And so again, we could conclude that there in Ephesus, we have these dual functioning, coordinate, complementary offices in the church of Jesus Christ. Well, to what end? From the beginning, in Acts chapter 6, we see the function and the purpose of deacons. And what they really had was what I'd call a twofold ministry of relief. A twofold ministry of relief. On the one hand, they relieved the need of the poor and burdened in the church. The very word deacon simply means servant. It carries the idea of waiting upon tables. So you go to a restaurant and you have a waiter. He's a deacon. He's a servant to you in that context. Well, here we see that they relieved the need of the poor and burdened in the church by waiting upon them. But then they also relieved the burden from the spiritual office so that they could give themselves to the spiritual duties of prayer and the ministry of the word. A twofold ministry of relief. Relieve the people, relieve the preachers. Well, this significantly aided the advance of the gospel. The word is preached, the church is unified, the gospel advances. So we should see that this is a very key advance for the church here, a significant office that is given for the whole good of the church and for the advance of the kingdom of Christ. Well then, the origin of deacons. Secondly, the qualifications for deacons. We have instructions given to the church in Jerusalem here in Acts chapter 6 that they were to choose out 7 men of a particular character, which is recorded in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. And then, when we're told later who these men were, we have Stephen identified as a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. So here in Acts chapter 6, they were to have unquestionable testimony. Men of honest report. Choose out people that you know to have had an enduring, consistent witness. Men of honesty and integrity. People that you can trust to govern these affairs. But then they were to be spiritual men. They were to be full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now they're going to need natural gifts and wisdom, no doubt. But they are going to be known for proven spiritual maturity. They were also to have wisdom. The word wisdom in the Bible is very interesting. It refers to skill. It's linked to the Word of God and to the fear of the Lord. These men were to be wise in the sense that they feared God and were skillful in the knowledge and application of the Word of God. They are to know that word by implication well, and they are to be proficient in it. Well, that makes sense when you consider that they're going to have the funds of the church and the care of its members under their office. So you need to be able to trust them and know that they will make wise and biblical decisions for your benefit. So we have qualifications here in Acts chapter 6, but then when you move to 1 Timothy chapter 3, qualifications are given there again for the deacon. After Paul gives the qualifications for the office of elder, and what's interesting here is that the qualifications for the elder and the deacon are essentially the same, apart from the elder has the additional qualification that he has to be apt to teach. So if you're to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 8, you learn, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. They are to be grave in the sense that they are to be weighty men, not light, serious and sensible, venerable and honorable. I think we need to pray that the Church of Jesus Christ cultivates this grace in and of itself, because we have such lightness in our culture. Where are we ever going to find grave men in the rising generation when everything is as light as a feather? That's an aside. Pray for grave men. Not double-tongued, saying one thing to one person, another thing to someone else. False in that sense. He may use wine, but not abuse it. He must not be under the power of it, nor must he be under the power of money. He is not to be greedy of filthy lucre. You can think here of Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, who had the bag. However, he had a covetous heart. He fancied he would have much of the money for himself. Then verse 9, he's to know the word, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He's not a preacher of the word of God. However, he's not to be in error or in gross or obvious ignorance. And then verse 11 and verse 12 deals with his family. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. You'll note that it's just not men who are to be grave, it's women likewise. God willing, as an aside, I hope to address this subject of the glory of gravitas at our forthcoming family conference. It's a huge thing in our day and generation. Their wives are to be serious and sensible. His family is to be in order. His wife can disqualify him if not a serious and faithful Christian in control of her tongue. His children can disqualify him. Well, here's a principle when it comes to choosing out officers. How does he rule his house? That's your window to the man. That's how he will be in office. Has he got control of his household? Does he rule in godliness? He can't guarantee that his children are Christians, true Christians. But he can govern his house and hold his children to the rules of that household. Well, these qualifications in themselves open up or widen our perspective of what a deacon is. We have this very limited view of what the deacon does. He's a man who can count. You know, he gets the checks each Lord's Day and he counts them up and he puts them in the bank for us. Or he knows a little bit about buildings. He's a practical man. Let's encourage people like this in the church. Let's give them things to do. Well, certainly deacons have to have that natural wisdom. However, when you read the New Testament, they have to have more than that. They have to have proven, recognized godliness and a track record of spiritual leadership in their home. They have to be leaders, men of faith, with biblical wisdom and discernment. And these, the New Testament says, are the only people that you're to put into the office. Now, every Christian man should be like that, by the way. This is not just something that elders and deacons are to be. They must be that. But every Christian man is to be this. You have to govern your own home. You don't get a pass and say, well, you know, I'm the lower tier here. I'm just doing a less government thing. I don't have to be as grave as the other guys. You know, the ideal is we should have a room full of men. We should be spoiled for choice. Spoiled for choice for elders and deacons. If the men in the congregation were seeking to cultivate biblical godliness in their lives and in their households. So the qualifications of deacons. Thirdly, the function of deacons. And I want to divide this up into two main areas. The first is natural. These aren't really accurate categories, but they'll serve us this afternoon. There's overlap here. Natural. What I mean by that, it's clear in Acts chapter 6 that the office of the deacon had direct concern with the financial and the material. You had all of these resources pulled. You had needy widows. Who's going to function in the distribution of the resources to the widows? It's very much a natural and temporal need. I say that in contrast to the spiritual care, where you would have elders coming and speaking about your spiritual growth, your spiritual needs, bringing the word of God to you, so on in your life. Well, I think we recognize this much in our church. Deacons are responsible for how the funds are used, how the pastor is paid, whatever expenses the church is going to use, the upkeep of buildings and material overheads. I think we've got that down. Your deacons do a good job in that regard. However, we can't get away from the fact that in the New Testament, it's much more. It's much more than simply paying the bills and upkeeping the buildings. Acts chapter 6 is all about allocating church funds to the poor and the vulnerable members. The poor were cared for. You go back into church history and you find times where this principle was applied in various ways. One example I read many years ago was that in certain parts of the early church, if a man lost his job, the deacons arranged for that person to be employed among the members of the church and paid at a level below his original salary. And the design was to help him when he was in straits, but not to make him dependent upon the welfare. Am I saying we have to do that? No. I'm saying that's a very wise application of a biblical principle in the church for the good of its members. A precedent of care for the poor is built in the Old Testament. And that's why we read in Deuteronomy chapter 15, where the people are told, you will have the poor among you. Now, how you treat the poor will, to a large degree, show the genuineness of your piety. So if you have a poor brother, give to him when he is in need. Even though it's coming up to the year of release, the seventh year when all debts will be cancelled, don't say to yourself 6 months out, well, you know, if I'd given to him a little bit further back, then there was more chance that he would pay me back. But, you know, in 6 months' time, this debt's going to be cancelled, so I'm sorry I can't help you because I don't want to lose my money. If there's a need, meet the need. If you lose out, don't worry. I'll bless you. If you're familiar at all with the prophets, how many times they come railing against Israel for the violation of this principle. You have not cared for the poor. You've abandoned the widow. You have not been the judge of the fatherless children. We also know later that it was the practice of the synagogue to have a poor box, and the poor members of that synagogue had access for help once per week to that poor box. So there's a continuity of principle now coming under the jurisdiction of the office of the deacon. In particular, in Acts chapter 6, widows were cared for. And Paul takes this up when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that there are widows who need to get married again, and there are widows who are widowed indeed. They had to be over 60 years old, I believe, and they did not have the care of their family. First care was to the family. But if they didn't have the care of the family, the church was to take the whole care of these widows on. Now think about it. There were many people kicked out of the synagogues for professing faith in Jesus Christ. They would have been abandoned by their families. What would have happened with these women? In many cases, they would have been brought under the care of the church. With the widow, orphans were cared for too. Read the history of Presbyterianism and you'll find in Ireland, in Scotland, in America, particularly in the 18th into the 19th century, Presbyterian orphan societies grew up and they were under the direction and care of the church as her diaconal function. Now, a lot of this was recovered at the Reformation. In the period before the Reformation, the whole idea of giving alms had been taken up by the bishops, and it was meritorious and so on, and so they were doing it to gain favor in with God in heaven. At the Reformation, all of that was cut out, these beggarly monks and priests and so on. But what happened was Calvin and others recovered the office of a deacon. And they started to make strides to get a functional diaconate in the church. And we're told that in Calvin's church in Geneva, 25% of the church's budget historically each year went to the care of the poor. In fact, in Geneva, every week you had two offerings. You had offerings for the care and advance of the kingdom of God, and you had an offering taken up for the deacons. And each day on the steps of St. Peter's in Geneva, there was soup and food, and the poor could come and be fed. But more than that, you had refugees, Protestant refugees from all over Europe who were flocking to Geneva. They were cared for out of this diaconal office. More than that, you persecuted pastors all throughout France, and the deacons took up collections to send books to pastors to facilitate the preaching of the word throughout France. The poor were cared for, widows were cared for, the sick were visited and prayed with in their affliction by deacons. But this is like a corporate test of what James says at the end of his first chapter. Now, these are powerful words to every Christian here about the genuineness of our Christian testimony. James chapter 1, verse 27. But it's a test to the church, corporately, and it's linked to the office of a deacon. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the point is simply this, brethren: the church of Jesus Christ has to be doing this. Has to be doing this. When the funds come into the church, we cannot simply think bricks and mortar. That's actually down the list. Bricks and mortar is down the list. The advance of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the care of the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ is more significant in Scripture. Now, this lies on all privately. It lies on deacons to be leaders of it in the church so that they are actively looking and identifying and targeting need so as to meet it. There's a natural function, but there's also a spiritual function. Or better to see, the natural is actually superimposed by the spiritual. Sometimes we separate these things and we say the elder is spiritual care, the deacon is natural care. And of course, we understand that when we're thinking about temporal and spiritual needs. However, it's a mistake to think that the office of a deacon is not spiritual. Think of all those qualifications. They were the same as the elder qualifications, apart from the fact that the elder had to be apt to teach. But furthermore, what is it that the deacon is appointed to do? He is appointed to ultimately function upon a spiritual principle of love and mercy. Indeed, the whole office is erected upon the principle of love and mercy. So that God sets apart servants in the church, literally ministers, to do what? To minister mercy through an office of compassion. Historically, deacons were called the hands of Christ, the hands of the body of Christ. Because this is what the church recognized, that it was actually Christ's own ongoing practical love and care and charity to his own members through the hands of the deacons. Just as there's a great shepherd and he has under shepherds to care for the spiritual needs, Christ is the great deacon, the one who served, who was not served. And he served so as to give his life. What does he do? He continues to deacon his flock through deacons who minister practical love and care to the members. And more than that, to those who are not even members, those who are outside the church as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's been debate over this in history. No, the offices are for the church. And yes, of course, they are directly for the church. But listen, go back into the Old Testament. What were Israel to do to the stranger who lived among them? Abandon them? No. They were to care for the stranger and to remember that they themselves were strangers and foreigners in the land of Egypt, and the Lord their God redeemed them. Then you come to the New Testament. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? The Jew? Jesus tells his famous parable of the Good Samaritan. The foreigner. And then you come to Galatians, is it chapter 6, that we are to do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. So yes, there is a particular function towards the church itself, but it's not limited to that. In the early church, the diaconal care of members was a testimony to the pagans. What was common at that time was that the pagans really abandoned their poor and their needy. And they looked at the Christian church. And the Christian church wasn't doing that. It was like a city of light set upon a hill through its works of practical mercy in the body. Those Christians do not abandon their poor. More than that, when the pagans abandoned their poor, the Christians took them in. Because they were motivated by Christian love and charity. We have become frightened to death of this kind of thing because the liberal churches have perverted it and made the whole gospel about it. But brethren, the answer is not to do it. The answer is to keep the two things together. Because the one actually fuels the other. The liberal churches don't even do it from the right motive. It's Christless. It's Christless and contentless in so many cases. How much more should we be motivated when we see need within and without as those who are compelled by the love of Christ? Is it not a travesty that the office of the deacon has become to a large extent so redundant in the church? And that we don't get to see the love and tenderness of Christ addressing the temporal needs of his people. Friends, these kind of things are so esteemed by Jesus that he sets them up in the judgment. Who gave a cup of cold water in my name? Who visited me when I was sick? Who fed me when I was hungry? These are vital. Vital to our Christianity. These are touchstones of our Christianity. Well then, deacons today. Why has the role of deacon fallen into such disuse? Well, I would suggest two reasons. The first is that the church is relatively small. If you were to go back to the 16th and 17th century, you would have huge churches, and everybody in the parish would have been connected to the church. Our churches have become small and more selective, so maybe we don't see the same degree of need. But the bigger reason is that in the last century, the welfare state has taken over everything. And so the government is doing what in the past the diaconate did. Well, as a result, even within the church, do you know what happens? People just look to the state. There's a program for this, a program for that. There's welfare for this, food stamps, Medicaid, whatever you want. Line up and get it. And being brought up in that culture, we tend to just think in that way. Now, you might say, we're all paying our taxes, so in a sense, yeah, go and make use of it at a time of need. There's arguments like that. However, I want you to understand something. The state does not give its welfare in the name of Christ. In the name of humanism, secular atheism, or religious neutrality, yeah, but not in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is ultimately they rob Jesus Christ of his glory. Well, I think that suggests we need a shake up in our thinking because we have become too used with it. Another problem is that we've become too comfortable in our own wealth, that we're not used putting ourselves out. And so we're happy to let the state and other agencies meet the need. Friends, I don't know how, but I do know that we need to reclaim this biblical office of a deacon to be functioning better in these areas. Because for all the difficulty in striving to get there, there are so many opportunities. So many opportunities in the church. So what are we going to do? Well, we will meet the need of the poor. You say we don't have any poor. I agree with you, relatively speaking. No one in this congregation is poor. Some of you have more money than others, but nobody's poor. Nobody's starving. There are millions of Christians all over the world who are dirt poor. They don't have food tonight. They wonder where they get food tomorrow. That's poverty. There were many Christians in the past in this country who were poor like that. Now, the welfare state has masked it somewhat. But we still have poor. Because the biblical idea of poverty is not just monetary. Now, with respect to financial poverty, we are facing economic pressure. And perhaps we're poor to this degree that our economy is set up to function at this level, and we have a wave of inflation and higher prices, and it's pushing people to the brink, and so they can't pay their bills every month and so on and so forth. That's relative poverty. That's something that the deacons need to think about and strategize how they may help some of our families. Many of your young families are making their way in the world. They don't have savings behind them. And so on. Deacons need to have their antenna up in that kind of context. But I think sometimes that deacons historically have been more concerned about what's given to the church. And so we're going to enter into a time of economic recession. Oh, well, that might mean that the church's budget is going to be curtailed. And of course it might. But the emphasis here in the Bible is not so much the concern of what has been given to the church, though that's essential. But what can we do with what is given to the church? And when we think like that, brethren, a time of financial constraint and crisis is actually an opportunity for deacons to get busy manifesting the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 15, and again, Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you. This utopian idea of humanistic philosophers that we will eradicate poverty is completely unbiblical. The Bible says the poor will you always have with you. Well, why does God not deal with the poverty? Why is God not so kind so as to alleviate poverty? And I think the answer is this. He leaves it to test our love. He leaves it so he can get glory to himself in the work of his church as they address the need. So this, we talk about experiential Christianity. This is experiential Christianity. This is practical Christianity. How can we love one another in the congregation through a functioning biblical diaconate? Well, the church has to have a heart to give. You need to have a heart to give for the relief of your poor brethren. The deacons can't do anything if you don't give. But then the deacons are to identify the poor and to biblically help them. And so, don't be surprised if deacons come along and ask you questions. How are you doing? Are you struggling financially? Is there any way that we can help you? You know, elders will come and ask you questions spiritually. Don't be surprised if your deacons call you in and say, you know, sit down. We're just actually checking over different people in the congregation. We're concerned. Times are tough. That's the kind of thing deacons should be doing. Keeping their eye open. We have a specific collection for the relief of these kind of things, and there are funds available to help people in the church. So the poor can be helped. But the poor are also the widow, the fatherless child, the vulnerable in the congregation. Now we have a widow in our congregation. You say, well, maybe she seems fine financially. Okay. You may well have more widows in the congregation. I think we will have more widows in the congregation in the next decade. You ready for that, brethren? How are they doing materially? But are they lonely? Do you ever think of that? Are they lonely? That's its own kind of poverty and vulnerability. A poverty of people to talk to when we are all together with our families, busy, busy, busy. Are they lonely? Are they crying out for fellowship? Can you have them round to your house one night a week so that they're not abandoned to their loneliness? And this is true for single people in the congregation who haven't been married. Deacons need to think about this. People in the congregation need to think about this. Then you look out at society, and what's the percentage of children who are being brought up in single parent homes by mothers? We do want people to come into our church from Burlington, don't we? We want to be able to reach out to people and preach the gospel. Do you understand that if we are serious about that and we go out into the highways and the byways and reach these people, that we are going to get brokenness walking through the door of this church? And there's too many people sitting in Reformed churches who are middle class who go, ugh. May the Lord have mercy upon us. That's not how Jesus functioned. James says, don't do that when the rich man comes into the church. Oh, here's a nice seat for you up at the front. And the poor man comes in, you go, don't really want people like that in my church. Who do we think we are? Beggars before God. Corrupt, filthy, stinking, leprous, whores. And he says, here's my salvation. What are we going to do? What are we going to do if a family walks in, a single mother, our kids are all over the place? You ready to help them? You ready to be patient with them? You ready to love them? Are you men ready to mentor them? Are we going to bring them up so they don't become a ward of the state, dependent upon the state, maybe like their mother and their father, whoever he is, and their parents before them? Are we ready for that kind of thing, brethren? The role of the deacon is fundamental to it. Fundamental. Third thing is the delegation of duty. Deacons are not ordained to do everything themselves. Deacons are not ordained to do everything themselves. That works both ways. Do not expect your deacons to do everything themselves. And deacons, do not try to do everything yourselves. Among the gifts for the diaconate, micromanagement is not one, but biblical wisdom that will delegate to others. Because every Christian is a small d deacon. Every Christian. We're all servants with a diaconal function. What the big D deacons are to do, in many respects, is to mobilize the small d deacons in the church. 1 Timothy chapter 5, an order of widows. Some people say they were deaconesses by way of office. They weren't. They were deaconesses in the sense of they had a small d diaconal function of service under the office of those who were appointed by God as deacons. In the past, those ladies visited the sick. They tended to pregnant ladies. They helped out with young mothers. They went to alleviate poverty. Sometimes we have this perennial question in the church, oh, what can our women do? And often the problem is this, that the women who are complaining about that have never embraced what the Bible actually says, here's what you can do. Now, part of that's the problem of the church. You haven't been instructed. Part of that problem is we haven't organized things in such a way as to deal with this. It's a good thing to see that every time someone has a child, there's mobilization. People are bringing meals and helping and looking after children and so on. That's the way the church of the Lord Jesus should function. But what about strategic visitation of the needy? What about people who in time will be housebound? What about one of our number who is here today who returns to a care home? Do we all just go home and forget all about it? Or is there a way in a congregation the size of this that with a little bit of organization, some kind of rotation of help could be developed? Friends, these are the kinds of things that a functioning diaconate can address and the church as a whole benefits. Nick Wilborn says this in one of his articles on the deacon, that in this way, the deacon will become perhaps the primary agent for the promotion of the communion of saints, for they will be actively considering how they may stimulate one another to love and good works. He says the deacons have a leadership role in that, getting the congregation to stimulate one another unto love and to good works. Well, there are many other ways that deacons can minister, but I trust you see that with this in place, God willing, with more deacons and with prayerful consideration, how great a privilege it would be to our congregation to receive and also to give in this biblical picture of service, practical service unto the Lord. Men, with the blessing of God, would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our God, we give thanks to you for our great servant, King, who laid down his life, who went about doing good. He could preach very pertinent sermons, powerful in their application, full of orthodox doctrine, and then back them up with acts of charity. Lord, help us to strike this biblical balance. Our religion is too theoretical at times. And then the danger is, when we run to the practical, we lose the theory. Lord, marry truth and practice together in our lives. Harness us as a congregation. We thank you for steps that we've been able to take in this way. We praise you that diaconal care has been extended and is able to be extended to people in our congregation. But there's so much more than money. Lord, help us as a body to grow in this area of small d and large d diaconal care. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.